Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I will begin reading at the first verse. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You, O God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We use the word hope a lot. We ask children, what do you hope to get for Christmas? The counselor asks the client, what do you hope to receive out of this relationship? Bosses ask their employees, what do you hope to achieve in this job? As your pastor, I want to ask you, what do you hope Jesus will do for you during this Advent Christmas season? The word hope is often used interchangeably with what we wish for or what we want. And we use the word so often that sometimes it loses its meaning. But the biblical use of the Greek word elpis has a much deeper, richer, fuller meaning. It has to do with expectation. The kind of expectation directed toward God. The nation of Israel was looking for the time of the coming of the Messiah. The hope was that the Messiah would come and bring peace on earth. The general expectation was that he would be a military leader and that he would overthrow the Roman government or the Babylonian government or whatever government there was at the time he came and restore the kingdom to Israel. God had something else in mind. For God, the Messiah would come to redeem his people. Isaiah speaks of this expectation when he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." That child is Jesus Christ. He was born on Christmas Day. He's the fulfillment of God's promise given through Isaiah. And so now the next 4 weeks of Advent is the time of hope, expectation, and fulfillment. Throughout Advent, especially as we get closer and closer to Christmas, our highways will be crowded and our airports will be full. People going somewhere for Christmas. A few years ago, Jim Harnish, one of my seminary classmates, and his wife traveled from their home in Florida to Birmingham to do a wedding. On the way from the hotel or from the airport to the hotel in a taxi, his wife asked the driver if he was really busy with all of the Christmas travelers. Listen to what he had to say. "Not really. As it gets closer to Christmas, taxi business falls off. People traveling for Christmas almost always have somebody there to greet them. You travel in a car for Christmas. You go somewhere with the expectation of what? When you get there, you're going to be greeted warmly and given a hug and welcomed." And that driver's comment makes perfect sense. There is hope, expectation within every one of us, every Christmas traveler, that someone will be there to meet us. Just as there's hope, expectation, and every traveler to Bethlehem, that somebody will be there to meet us too. And so my prayer is that this Advent, over and over and over again, we'll meet Jesus. Luke chapter 1 tells a beautiful story about a hopeful traveler along the road of the Nativity. It was a young girl named Mary. Her home was in Nazareth, but Luke tells us that she traveled with haste to visit Elizabeth, a relative who lived in the hill country of Judea. Now, Mary had a real good reason to get out of Dodge, to get out of Nazareth. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. But they had not yet had their marriage consummated. She was a virgin, but she had just heard that she was pregnant. She was told that the gift of the child was from God. But she knew that nobody in Nazareth would believe that. She also knew that Joseph, her husband-to-be, had every reason to divorce her. And the Old Testament law required her to be stoned to death. Mary, in some ways, was in a hard spot. In other ways, the greatest spot you could ever imagine. She had good reason to run to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, a relative, was too old to have a child. She was barren. But to everyone's surprise, she had conceived and now she was 6 months pregnant. Mary thought, perhaps Elizabeth will understand my emotions. Perhaps she will share the odd mixture of confusion and joy, of doubt and fear, faith and hope that was stirring within her own heart. Perhaps Elizabeth would understand the suspicious stares of nosy neighbors, would be able to identify with rejection by her family, would be able to deal with the vicious virtue of the self-righteous religious leaders who condemned her. But most of all, I think Mary hoped that Elizabeth could actually believe with her that with God the impossible could become possible. As we read the story, we are invited to share the moment when Mary walked through the door of Elizabeth's home and called out to her. Mary says, the Bible says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Think about that. At that moment, the child that Elizabeth was carrying leaped. Many women, including Brenda, multiple times, have told me that nothing compares with the feeling of a baby kicking inside a woman's womb. I remember time and again the excitement when Brenda would say, come here, feel, the baby is kicking. Whenever that happens, it is a tangible sign of the promise of new life. It is a visual expression of something that is not yet completely fulfilled, but one day will be. It's evidence of life to come. And so the baby kicked in Elizabeth's womb, and she burst forth in a song of hope. Blessed are you, Mary, among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who dares to believe that there will be fulfillment of that which the prophet has promised and which has been spoken to you by the Lord. I believe in that moment Elizabeth knew the certainty of hope. That deep inner feeling. A certainty of feeling just as real as a baby kicking in a mother's womb. The belief that God indeed would fulfill what God had spoken. And so hope is that inner assurance against all odds, in spite of all evidence to the contrary, that God's kingdom will come on earth. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is sometimes the unseen guarantee that in spite of all of the world's violence, hostility, hatred, war, that one day, nations will beat their swords into plowshares, that spears will be turned into pruning hooks, that nation will no longer lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Hope is that deep down, gut level feeling, confidence that one day justice will roll down like the waters of Niagara Falls, and righteousness will flow like an eternal stream. Hope is that deep down conviction that one day every tongue on earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hope is that deep awareness like that of a woman who carries a child that one day God's promises will be fulfilled. For Elizabeth and Mary, that hope was the very personal realization that God's promise was being fulfilled in and through the flesh and blood of their very own human, ordinary lives. It wasn't much of a sign, just a baby's kick. But it was enough experiential evidence to become a sign of hope that a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It didn't take much of a sign for the American writer and poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It was just the sound of a bell in a church steeple on Christmas Day. He describes this bell in one of his best-known poems. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The year was 1863. Our nation was caught in the deadly grip of the Civil War. The prior year, the year of 1863, had seen the horrors of Gettysburg, the devastation of Vicksburg, the two most deadly, ghastly, bloody events in the history of our country. The original version of the poem describes the awful reality of war in words that Christmas card publishers and always leave out and soloists never sing. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with a sound the carols drown of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's no wonder that Longfellow was tempted to doubt God's promises. In the despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then at that moment, Longfellow heard the bell in the church steeple on Christmas Day. Wasn't much, but it was enough to give him hope. Listen to what he says. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Wasn't much of a sign, but it was enough. Just as the child leaping in Elizabeth's womb. I believe God's going to give us signs the next few weeks. There won't be much, but there'll be enough to remind us that we have hope. Elizabeth could never have explained the event. There's no evidence she ever tried, but she knew. From some place so deep within her that she could never forget that child kicking in her womb, that kick was a sign of God's saving purpose being accomplished through her. Her child was to be named John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Christ child. Mary could have never explained the baby in her womb either. There's no evidence she ever tried. Many religious scholars have attempted to explain away or to explain the virgin birth. The New Testament doesn't try. For the New Testament, it's an event and a mystery to be celebrated, not a thesis to be argued. By world's standards, it's utterly incomprehensible. But Mary somehow knew that that child in her womb was the hope of God's saving purpose being accomplished in human history. She knew that God's living word was becoming flesh within her. She could feel the love of God becoming tangible. Her child was named Jesus, the one who would be called the Christ, the Son of the living God. The shepherds never explained it. There's no evidence they ever tried. All they knew was that in the darkness of that night, they received the good news of a great joy that is coming to all of the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The wise men, the stargazers, the mysterious visitors from the east never explained it. There's no evidence that they ever tried. But they were wise enough to follow the Bethlehem star until it led them to the Christ child, where they offered their best gifts in homage to the newborn king. Joseph never explained it, no evidence that he ever tried. But he knew that the child was the sign of God's presence with us in human flesh. By the world's standards, there may not be much of a sign in our lives either. We may not ever be able to fully explain it or comprehend it. But somehow, like Elizabeth and Mary, we can know and feel deep down that inner hope that God is at work to accomplish His loving presence through us. It'll happen just as surely as Elizabeth felt that baby leaping in her womb. We can know the same hope she knew. The living Christ will be formed in each one of us. So, the hope of every Christmas traveler is that someone will come to meet us, and that one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So let's put our hope in Him today and forever. Amen. We will be celebrating Holy Communion every Sunday during Advent, on Christmas Sunday morning, and on New Year's Sunday morning. We're invited to come to the table. We're invited to remember the child who grew into a man who became on Calvary's cross the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. On the night before He was crucified, the Lord Jesus took bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, just as I'll give it to you this morning. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body broken and given for you." He also took the cup, and after He had given thanks, He said, "This is My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge that we're sinners, that we have failed you, that we have broken your law, that we have sinned against you time and time and time again. But we acknowledge that you have come to be our Savior, and we confess that sin before you. We remember that day in history when you gave yourself for us. That day that you were totally consecrated before the Father. We come to this table this morning to remember, to celebrate, and to receive the gift of life in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I have shared so often, this is not a United Methodist table. This is the Lord's table, and all are invited to come. I've asked Jim Ann if she would help me this morning, if you'll come. The invitation has been given. The table has been prepared. You may come at this time. Again, I would invite you to go through the side aisles to the back and come down the center aisle. I'll take a break a piece of bread, place it in your hand, and you can dip it in the cup that Jim Ann is holding. And then afterward, if you'd like to pray at the altar, you're invited to come. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, amen. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ.